On the first week when Mosaic Church moved on to start meeting at Oaklands, and there was this free time after our service, a guy named Joshua came by, and he was looking for Mosaic Church, and I didn't know that they had moved. And when he found out that they had moved, he told me he knew a guy, a pastor coming from London, his friend Osa, who was looking for some time and space for church meetings to potentially plant a church. And so I got to meet Osa, and he's been attending with us for a few weeks, worshiping with us, and maybe you've shaken his hand, I don't know. But we have a special treat today just to get to know him a little bit and hear his testimony. So I'd like to call you up, Osa, and looking forward to hearing you share. And I'd love to just offer a prayer for you too. Father, I thank you for my brother Osa, and Lord, for leading him here to Victoria from London. And Lord, we need more of your people and your ministers in our city. And I just pray, Lord, for you to guide him and to work through him as you've called him to here, Lord. And may we hear from you as he shares with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Good morning, church.
Good morning, sir.
I'm blessed to be in your midst this morning. And I want to thank every one of you for giving me the privilege to share with you something that I believe God is going to use to edify someone here today. As the pastor said, my name is Osa Zua, and I don't know if you believe this, but my name is also called Daddy, D-A-D-D-Y. And that's what all my siblings call me. And my late parents, they called me Daddy as well. And the people that I grew up with, they all call me Daddy. But if you call me Daddy, I'll answer you. But a lot of people call me Osa. So, yeah, you can call me Osa. I'm from the UK. I live in a small town called Bolton. Actually, I understand it's the biggest town in Europe. And the Almighty God has brought me to this area of his vineyard as a missionary to be a blessing to everyone. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Tim. Pastor Tim is a blessing. The Bible says as Christians, we are light. And we are a city on the hill that cannot be hidden. And we should let our light shine forth so that people can see our good work and give glory to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So Pastor Tim has shown me tremendous love. I've only known him like 3 weeks and a bit. And I want to bless God for you, sir. Thank you so much. I am a testimony of the goodness of God. I am a recipient of the grace of the living God. So I want to raise a chorus, and I want you to join me if you don't mind, please. It's to bless God. If you know it, please join me. If you don't, just mime. Hallelujah. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. You are the only true God and the only living God. Beside you, there is none else. We bless you this morning. We praise you. We thank you for an awesome time in your presence, because you said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are right there in the midst of them. We welcome you in our midst this morning in the name of Jesus. Lord, you are the God who sent me here, and you have given me something to share with your people. I surrender myself to you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, take control of my heart, my thoughts, everything that is going to come out of my mouth this morning. Let it be from the throne of grace in the name of Jesus. Let my words be seasoned with grace and with salt. And Father, Lord of heaven and earth, let everyone be blessed today in the name of Jesus. Thank you for answers to this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, I want to start by saying that I was born in Africa. I was born in one of the last kingdoms that were invaded by the British Empire in Africa. We were one of the last to be conquered. And the reason for that is because my ancestors were really very strong in the things of darkness. And my late father was born just a few years after the British came to conquer my people. And one of the things that I heard is that when you came to the city in the 19th century, 18th centuries, you would see in the street sacrifices. And some of those sacrifices were humans, unfortunately. So the point I'm trying to make is that I was born into darkness. And my parents were idol worshippers as well. I wasn't born a Christian. I wasn't raised a Christian either. Hallelujah. But here I am, representing my master Jesus. Amen. So what does darkness entail? What is the meaning of darkness? Darkness, my understanding of darkness, based on the word of God, is gross ignorance and costly ignorance. Another meaning of darkness is affliction. Another meaning of darkness is when you are deliberately, knowingly in conflict with your Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these things, they have consequences. So I was born and raised as an idolater. And the Bible says expressly that anyone that worships idols is actually fellowshipping with demons. So I was actually in the kingdom of darkness, fellowshipping with demons and serving the devil. And it was, for me, the norm, because that's the environment I was raised in. Hallelujah. But thanks be to the Almighty God. Today, when I go to Africa, when I go to my people, they see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shining through me. And I have endeavored to bring the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to them. But to cut a long story short, my testimony, it's quite numerous, but I'm just going to share one. I was growing up in an environment where my friends and my close relatives, I lived a life that, you know, it's not very nice. I used to drink. Even in my teenage years, I used to drink, I used to smoke, I even took drugs. But When I was 11 years old, 12 years old, I learned at secondary school about Jesus Christ. Of course, it was just like a passing or in passing. But we learned about the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and it was part of our curriculum, and how she prayed and God answered her prayer and Samuel was born. And then we learned about the story of the woman with the issue of blood that said, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I will be made whole. And then, of course, there are other stories from the Bible that we learned, but those two stuck in my heart. I didn't forget them because even to today, I believe so much in prayer. And that, I cultivated that habit in that class, just that one class, that Hannah prayed. Even when she was praying, the Bible says that only her lips were moving. And nobody could hear what she was saying, but God was able to hear what she was saying. Hallelujah. So, to cut a long story short, I had an episode when I was 22 years old. And I almost went mad. I was going insane. And I could hear voices, two voices. One was saying, take off your clothes, run towards the end of the road and you'll get better. And the other voice told me, don't do it. If you do it, that's how madness starts. You will never recover from it. So this went on for over 25 minutes. And it was in the middle of the night. In the early hours of the morning, I had come home from a nightclub. And I was staying in a hotel. And this went on for close to 30 minutes. And then, all of a sudden, I remembered to pray. And I prayed a simple prayer. And I said, Lord, in my dialect, I said, God, please don't allow me to go mad. I'm feeling very sorrowful for my mother. And the moment I said that prayer, I was able to fall asleep. And in my sleep, the Lord Jesus Christ visited me. And he told me to live the life I was living at that time. This is what he said. He said, leave all these things you are doing now and come to me. Hallelujah. And he made a promise to me. So when I first came in here and I saw that invitation up there, it resonated. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying to everyone today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That was how Jesus Christ started with me. That was my first encounter with him. And by his grace and mercy, I've had a few. So if I am sharing Jesus Christ with you, either as an individual or as a group of people, I'm sharing with you what I know, what I believe. I'm not saying it because somebody else told me, because my life changed after that one encounter. It's been over 30 years now. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I've not touched illicit drugs ever since. I didn't need any special treatment because God gave me grace. Hallelujah. I didn't have to go to any specialist, you know, where you can be weaned off it. That is not my story. My testimony is we serve a living God. And he can do the impossible if you would just allow him. So my life was transformed after just that one encounter. And he told me to follow him. Of course, by his grace, I have been able to follow him ever since. When I first arrived in Victoria and I was walking on Douglas, and I saw my brothers and my sisters on the street, and I thought, this is what the devil wanted to do to me. Look, I have two very close friends. They are both dead now. They went insane because of drug abuse. They were actually literally mad. before they died. So you know where God saved me from, where God delivered me from. And people are still struggling with addiction today. But God in his infinite mercy is willing to set us free from it. Hallelujah. It's willing and is able to deliver us from it. Hallelujah. If we just heed his invitation. A lot of people don't know this. I believe that's one of the reasons God is asking me to come here, so I can share my faith with those who are languishing, those who are afflicted, those who are struggling with diverse issues, because I have a testimony that God can do all things. I pray that God, in his infinite mercy, will allow me to be a blessing to all of you, so we can enjoy the fellowship that Jesus Christ saved us to enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all brothers. We are all sisters in Christ. I don't think there's anyone here who is an unbeliever. And I want to close by saying that the word of Jesus Christ in the book of John chapter 8, verse 12 is true today. Hallelujah. As it was when he spoke it in the land of Israel, in Jerusalem. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. And if you look at the book of John chapter 12, verse 35 says, if you are in darkness, you don't know where you're going. And that's what Jesus Christ said. Anyone that is in darkness does not know where they are going. In the realm of the spirit, people that don't have Jesus Christ, their eyes are sealed like so. And they can't open it. But physically, their eyes are open. They can see it. But in the realm of the spirit, they can't see nothing. So they don't know where they are going. So we have to, by the grace and mercy of God, be patient with people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And for them, unfortunately, some of the things they do are, you know, beggar's beliefs. Hallelujah. And finally, in the book of John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said that I have come so that we will not dwell in darkness. Hallelujah. So that is my message today, that if we have relatives, let's bring them to Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no one can come to the Father but by him. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will become a testifier just like I am today. Paul testified on numerous occasions before kings, even at risk to his own life, he testified. And I'm willing to stand before great men and women, intellectuals, to tell them what I know. And one more thing, I couldn't read or write until the age of 11. So everything you hear me saying today, everything you see in me that is positive, that is good, is from Jesus Christ. And so when I tell you that Jesus is good, he is good. Hallelujah. And the last song that was raised by the choir talks about love. God has loved us with an everlasting love. And he has drawn us with his loving kindness. I pray that we will receive that love today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing. I've been enjoying getting to know my brother Osa, and I am honestly so thankful that God sent you here, because I think we need it in Victoria. We are a city that needs more believers, more ministers, and more intentional, you know, attitude of realizing that our culture needs the gospel. And, you know, you've really put, we've been going through the Gospel of John for several months, and I think I love how you shared from it, because your story really puts flesh and bones on these ideas that we've been looking at in John. But, you know, you've been living through that and coming out of darkness into light. So thank you. And we're just going to spend a little time continuing our journey through the Gospel of John, looking at the 14th chapter. We're moving ahead there. And if you were with us last week, you celebrated Easter with us. And at Easter Sunday, it was this wonderful time for us to just remember the finished work of Christ for us. That, through his death and resurrection, we saw God's love on full display as Jesus died for our sins, and also his power shown through Christ's resurrection, which brings hope to all who believe in him and receive his grace. And, you know, that looks like the end of the story in a lot of ways. Jesus came what he said he came to do, right? We saw in John chapter 12, he revealed his purpose to people. At the peak of his ministry and popularity, when people wanted to make him into an earthly king, he revealed that he actually came to plant his life like a seed, to give his life for us so that we may have life as well. And he accomplished that in his death and in his resurrection, which we celebrated last week. And so the question is, well, what next? Where do we go from here? Because Jesus came and accomplished all he came to do. But for us, it's not the end of the story, right? John tells this account of what Jesus said and did so that people can hear and believe. But for those who do believe, their job is not just to sit around and wait, passing time until we get to one day join him in heaven. But the call to repent and believe in Jesus is also followed by an invitation to what? Anyone? Repent and believe in Jesus and
follow me.
Right. That's right out of, it's up there, yeah. Mark chapter 1, 14 to 17, it's all there. You see it in John chapter 1, 43 as well. He calls people to follow him, to learn to live as he lived, and to share what he said with others, to carry on his work of inviting others to follow him as well. And so Jesus didn't just come to deliver the goods and then leave. He came to start something new, a movement that would carry on after him, the kingdom of God, the church, his gathered believers, referred to later as his body. And so if we just take a moment now to rewind back before the Easter story, we can see that Jesus actually spent a lot of time teaching his disciples, preparing them for his departure. He had a lot of things to say to them, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago. John chapter 13, just after departing from the crowds at Passover, he got a little bit of time with his disciples, alone with them, to share a Passover meal with them, where he started speaking to them about his departure, and he gave them one final and great command. And what was it? The big command that summarizes it all? Love one another. And, oh, I can't see the screen, so you guys are getting these answers. But yes, love one another just as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so whatever they did, if they could just do it in love for one another, it would be clear that they are Christ's followers and they would be doing his work. But still, the disciples had questions beyond that. Okay, that's a wonderful broad idea that they can follow, but where do they go from here? Where is he going, and what are they going to do without him? And so Jesus kept teaching, and as you go on beyond that big command to love one another, he spends a full four chapters teaching them about all different types of topics and praying for them at the end. And so he's answering their questions. And so as we proceed from Easter to looking at our lives after Easter and how then shall we live and where do we go from here, I think it'll be worth spending some time as a congregation looking at those final teachings of Jesus and how he prepared his disciples for his departure. So as we look at the next section of Scripture together, let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Christ to save us and to show us the way, and for also, Lord, teaching us how to live in the meantime, to live by hope and to live with love in light of all that he's done for us. So, Lord, open our eyes and our ears to what you have to say to us today through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at John 14 here. I'll read the first 11 verses. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves." So, in the days leading up to these words, Jesus has dropped a few bombshells on people, you could say. He's shocked them with what he said. While the crowds were cheering for him and declaring him their king and hoping he would become their king and savior, Jesus was calling his followers to humble servanthood, and he set them an example to follow by washing their feet. And while his disciples were quietly hoping to follow Jesus all the way to the throne of Israel, he quietly reveals to them at a Passover meal that they will soon betray him and deny him, and that he will soon go where they cannot follow. So understandably, at this point, the disciples are troubled. They are disillusioned, you could say. Their hopes are dashed. They're confused. And so Jesus' words here to them are words of comfort in response to the questions that they have. And the first question that Jesus is answering is actually a few verses back, chapter 13, verse 36, and it's from Peter, right after Jesus commands them to love one another. Peter blurts out, "Lord, where are you going?" Because Jesus has been talking about his departure here. And Jesus replied that it was somewhere where Peter could not follow, but later on he would follow. And so, you know, first Peter is going to deny Jesus, and then he's going to repent and be restored and live the life that God has for him, ministering to others in following Jesus. But after that comment, Jesus carries on to explain in our reading today, chapter 14, first couple of verses there, he comforts his troubled disciples with a promise. And it's a wonderful promise. It's one that someone told me they want me to read at their funeral one day. And that is that his Father's house has many rooms, and he is going ahead of them to prepare a place for them. Now, some of you may have heard in another translation, many mansions, and it doesn't really matter what the specific word is or the structure is. The Greek word is mone, and it refers to a permanent place to remain or to be at rest. And the word room probably fits better with the next word, house, which is oikia in the Greek. And that, again, implies a permanent structure, as opposed to the Greek word skenos, which is tent. And you can see both in 2 Corinthians 5:1 there. And that word tent is actually used to describe Jesus' temporary staying among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's that word tent, actually. He pitched his tent for a while before going. But here we have these permanent structures, a permanent place to rest, God's permanent house, and we get a room to stay in it. So this is a comforting thought. Verse 3 and 4, there's more good news. Though Jesus is leaving them now, he says he's going to come back to bring his disciples to where he is, and they know the way to where he's going. At least they're not aware of it yet. So these are nice words, but it's still a little confusing for them. But just as he said earlier, back in chapter 10, he is the good shepherd, and he's not going to lose any of his sheep. He's going to call them, and those who listen to his voice will come and be with him. But on the second question, we get a second question from Thomas. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" So they haven't clued in yet. They're always a step behind Jesus in what he's trying to tell them. So he clarifies further in verse 6 here, and these should be familiar verses, words for us. He is going to the Father, and he is the way to the Father that they can follow. In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Familiar, right? Those are wonderful words. And yet for some, these words can be a little bit polarizing. For some, they can sound overly exclusive, you know? Well, what about other people who have other beliefs? What about other cultures, other religions, other philosophies? It can sound a little too exclusive to modern day ears today. And yet the matter of fact is that Christ's words and Christ himself is radically inclusive. You know, as John says later in his letter to the churches, 1 John 2:2, Jesus also died for the sins of the whole world. And as Paul wrote later to the Ephesians, Christ came to fulfill God's plan to unite all people in him, everybody from everywhere. And the way he does that is by removing sin. It's actually our sin that divides us. And when we find hope and faith in Christ, that removes the barriers that divide us. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. And so people may have different worldviews, different ways of life, but the ultimate question for everyone is, how do we respond to Jesus? And that's what can actually unite us. His offer of life is for all who will receive and believe. And this has never, ever been meant just for one culture. You know, Jesus fulfilled God's promise and plan for Abraham to be a blessing to all nations. And where was Jesus sent? Where was Jesus born geographically?
Israel.
Yeah, which is where Africa and Asia and Europe all meet, you know? And from there, it spread to all of those areas. And today, you know, we've been through a few centuries of Christianity being prominent in the West and in the North, but it's well known today that that is not the center of gravity of Christianity. It's in the South, and increasingly the East as well. Those are the most Christian countries of the world. So, you know, this is not exclusive. It is inclusive. And I think sometimes people don't realize that this is a gift for all. So one thing, Jesus is also the truth and the life. So as we saw earlier in the book of John, he is the light that comes into the darkness to reveal the truth. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is God communicating his truth to us. And perhaps the greatest truth he revealed was he revealed to us what the Father is like, as verse 7 says. And as John mentioned in chapter 1, though no one has ever seen God, the Son has made him known. And so through Christ, we see truly what God's love looks like in the flesh. Now this sparks a third question. Here's the last question from Philip in verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. It's more of a request, I suppose, than a question. And maybe we can relate to this request as well. You know, if only God would just show himself, then things would be easy, things would be clear. Although we see how many people rejected Jesus, right? You know, I just had a meeting with a man this week who shared his life story with me. And he shared how one time he had a vision of Jesus, and he was lost and he was in the dark. He had this vision of Jesus, and that just changed everything for him. And from then on, that was enough. He knew that God was real. He had peace in his life. He had life purpose despite his ongoing struggles. He had that fortunate encounter with Christ. And for Philip, maybe that's what he wants too. He's just saying, if only I could just see God, just show us the Father. He's read the scriptures, he's heard the stories, and he wants to see for himself. And his friend Thomas, who just asked a question, well, that's what he wanted at the resurrection too. He didn't see Jesus' first appearance, and he wouldn't believe until he saw him. But Jesus, when he did appear to Thomas, he said, well, because you've seen me, you've believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still have believed. So here it seems he and the other disciples, again, they're always a step behind. They're not cluing into the reality right in front of their faces. Jesus has already told them that they already have seen the Father through Christ and all that he has said and done. But he's ever patient with them. And in preparation for his departure, he clarifies this final point in verse 9 to 11. He clarifies to them that knowing him means knowing the Father, and seeing him means seeing the Father. And the words that he has been speaking are the Father's words. And the works that he has been doing are the Father's works. That's one of the biggest points we can get from the Gospel of John. Jesus shows us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says. And so, you know, and what have we seen in Jesus? You know, we've spent some time in the book of John. What would you say, based on the words, the actions, and everything that Jesus has said and done, what have we learned about God? What has he shown us? Anyone? The love of God. The love of God, yeah. You know, on that point, some religions, some people have an idea of a powerful but distant God who you can't really know. He created everything and he's hands off. Well, we see in Christ that that is not the case, right? God is compassionate, loving, understanding, and with us. And yet he is also above us and beyond us and powerful as well. Not a sort of pantheistic or new age or impersonal force kind of idea, but that God is personal and that he is powerful and that he overcame sin and death and he can be known. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, a great summary of all that he said and done so far. He has gone to prepare a lasting place for us with the Father, and he has made the way for us to follow him through faith in his death for our sins so that we can be forgiven and free. And his death for us also revealed to us most clearly the truth of the Father's love for us, available to all who will believe and receive it. And to those who do, we are given hope of eternal life with him forever, together in his kingdom and the new creation to come. And so I just like to invite you to respond at the Lord's table today. If you believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and if your faith is in his grace alone for your acceptance by God, if you look to Jesus as your guide and to nourish you and renew you in renew your life, then I invite you, as the music team plays the next song, to feel free to come forward and join us at the Lord's table to eat and to drink the bread and the cup in remembrance of Christ's body and blood given for us. And as you do, please prayerfully acknowledge to God your need for his gift of forgiveness, and bring the bread and the cup back to your seat in thankfulness so that we can eat and drink together in unity. Let's just give thanks as the music team comes forward. Father God, we thank you again for showing us your love so clearly through sending your Son to die for our sins. And I thank you that we who receive that and believe that have the hope in resurrection to eternal life and eternity with you. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. And as we remember it now, Lord, may we be edified and encouraged and built up for the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.